that has been installed and some additional sound, some speakers are going to be installed, and hopefully we'll get some good and blanket coverage of sound, and all that will be done. And so with that, all that said, let's study some. I pushed the wrong button. I'm going to have to learn all the gadgets now that things are different. Some choices that local churches must make. If you look at the passage that we just read in Revelation 3, you'll see some choices were made by the church of Philadelphia. Christ said He had opened the door, but they had to choose to go through it. They had to make a choice to use the strength that they had to keep His word. To not deny His name, because there were pressures from without, from those who claimed to be the people of God and were not, to persecute them. And yet they chose to love Jesus. This is a church where Christ has only commendation of the brethren in this congregation for the life that they were living faithfully to Him in the face of all opposition and trial. They were persevering. And they were keeping His commandment to persevere. Have you ever thought that perseverance is a commandment from Jesus? It's not just a good thing to be done. Jesus commands us to persevere, to endure. And He says, "You've done that, and I'll keep you from the hour of trial." Jesus would guard and keep them. But that was a choice that they made. That didn't just happen by chance. The church in Philadelphia made choices. And every local church, every congregation of Christians must make similar choices as we exist, as we function, and as we worship. We must understand that choices come to us as individuals, Christians, and choices come to us as congregations. For instance, in Philippians 3, and there's of course many passages that teach us, we cannot just rely upon accomplishments of the past for safety and security, that we must be pressing forward. In fact, in the context where Paul's goal was to attain unto righteousness that is in Christ and unto the resurrection of the dead, he said, I'm not already attained or am already made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before, says, I press onward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had done some very magnificent things of faith. He had persevered up to this point. But he says, I'm going to press on. And we make choices as Christians we must make choices to press on, to persevere, to not become stagnant and stale in our own faith or as a congregation of the people of God. Let's look, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2, a congregation that was in Ephesus. You remember that Jesus, in writing to them, speaking to them, says, send this to the angel and the messenger of the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your works. He said that of every congregation. Jesus knows your works. Jesus knows our works here at Mount Baker. He knows our work. He knows about us. In Ephesus, he said, I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Here were some of their past accomplishments. And they're commended. And yet he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I come to you quickly and will remove your lampstand or your candlestick from its place unless you repent. If they did not repent and return to first works, their first love, they would forfeit their fellowship with Christ. You see, the need of perseverance is a commandment, as stated in chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia. As a congregation, we must persevere and not lose our first love. As individual Christians, you see, therefore, we bear a responsibility to see that that is the case. Revelation chapter 3, 1 and 2, some of the most sobering and sad statements, I believe, in the Word of God. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die,
For I have not found your works perfect before God. Here's a church that had a name. They had a reputation. They were alive. But they were dead. That sends shudders down my spine. Because I don't want that to be so of this congregation. I don't want us to have a name that we are alive, but we're dead. But that we have not brought our works into perfection with God. That we have not persevered. That we have not been vigilant. That we have not been strong in strengthening. But that we've become stagnant or stale or complacent because of what we've achieved to this point. You see, past accomplishments are not enough for Christians. Christ says we must persevere. We must press onward. Look at the Bible illustrations of the point very quickly. Israel had come to the Red Sea, and their enemy was pressing upon them from the rear at Pharaoh and his armies. And God told Moses to tell Israel. In fact, Moses tells Israel, stand still and see the salvation of God. But in that process, go over there with me to chapter 14 of Exodus, verses 13 through 16. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that He will accomplish for you today. And then verse 14, He says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Go forward. That is, you stand still, you be calm in your soul, you understand you must put your trust in God. And then you go forward. Don't look back. Don't look at the enemy. Don't become frightened. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and children of Israel shall go on the dry land or dry ground through the midst of the sea. Go forward, Israel. We must go forward, brethren, pressing ahead. Joshua, after he had led Israel into the land of promise, had victorious battles in the south and the north and through the middle of the land, acquiring the land God had promised. They took possession of the land in fulfillment of God's promises. He said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Again, he said, not enough. Not enough to just now be satisfied with where you've come. He says, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. For some of the fathers had served idols in Egypt. Some of them had brought their little gods with them. He said, you serve God, Jehovah, in sincerity and truth. You choose today whom you're going to serve. He says, for me and my house we're going to serve the Lord. Press forward. Again, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Israel could not make up their mind who is really God. And Elijah rebukes them. How long do you go limping between the two sides? Make up your mind. Take your stand with Jehovah God, not the false gods. Not Baal. See, press ahead. These are decisions of old that God's people had to make. And we have to make decisions as Christians. And we have to make decisions as local churches. That's what the lesson this morning is, choices local churches must make. But we understand that congregations are made up of individual Christians. That each of us must be making decisions of faith and obedience to Christ, serving Him in sincerity and truth, standing still and trusting His Word and His power to take us through the obstacles, to show us the way and lead us to heaven. See, now is the time not to say you've left your first love, not to say look at what we've accomplished, not to hear Jesus say you've got a name that you're alive but you're dead, and what you have is about to die. Now's the time to make decisions and maintain decisions that have been made to press forward unto the glory of God. Let's illustrate. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Will we stand or will we fall?
is a choice every local church must make. Even as individual Christians must make that choice. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 15, the passage says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So he calls upon the church in Thessalonica to hold fast, stand fast, hold the traditions, the things handed down by the apostles. That's the word of truth. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. We do that as individual Christians in knowing the Word of God and living by faith according to the Word of God. We do that as congregations when we decide we're going to stand rather than fall prey to error and sin. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, passage says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong." Here's the exhortation of the apostle to the Christians in Corinth. Be brave. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Be watchful. Take your stand. Will, you see, every congregation must decide. Will we stand against false doctrine and compromise? Or will we fall in the face of it? In Revelation 2:2, remember that the church in Ephesus had tried those who said they were apostles and they were not. They were false apostles. They were teaching abominable doctrines. They were liars. And the church identified them as such and would not have fellowship with them. In verse 14, we read of the church at Pergamos, on the other hand. Jesus said, "I have a few things against you." Imagine this stuff. Imagine Jesus telling us, "I've got some things against you." That should get our attention. Today it ought to get our attention. So that we are not among the number that Jesus has something against. "I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to become a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. Plus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The sword of his mouth would be his word. He said, "I'm going to fight against their false doctrines and their compromises with truth. And you need to repent before you lose your soul over it." You see, here was a congregation that had allowed false doctrine to get a foothold. And they were compromising with those who were teaching it. Maybe they had the attitude that it's an individually held matter. It won't affect anybody else. Jesus says it will affect you. It is affecting you. I have it against you. You need to stand up. You need to stand strong. Stand in the faith. And those who are teaching the error and compromising the truth need to repent. Every congregation of God's people is going to have to make that decision, and continually so, if in fact we are going to have Christ walking with us, and we walk in with Christ. That's going to mean we have to know the Word of God. We discussed this in our class this morning.
Every one of us must know God's Word and be committed to God's Word in our lives and in our work as a congregation. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. There's some words that just destroy and ruin the hearers because they're striving words, combative words that are of no spiritual benefit. At the same time, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." On the other hand, there are some whose messages are idle and ungodly and profane, and they must be withstood through a proper handling of the Word of God, that we may be good workmen of God, approved workmen in God's sight. We're going to stand against false doctrine. It will require more than just the preacher doing it, more than just the elders doing it. It requires every one of us doing it. Amen. Every one of us with that mind and that faith in the Word of God. Jude 3:10, and said, "Brethren, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation,
I was constrained. He said, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He said, for certain men have crept in privately, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and destroy the only Lord and God, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are men who with their false doctrines, their teachings which are against the faith, were turning God's grace into lewd lasciviousness, who were denying Christ, bringing condemnation upon themselves and upon others. You see, here's the result. If we don't stand against false doctrine, if we are not firm so as not to compromise the truth, the results are awful. 2 Peter, we studied this morning in our class. Remember what it said. It said, false teachers will come among you bringing their destructive heresies, their destructive ways. They destroy themselves. They destroy their relationship with God. They destroy the reputation of those who would be in truth. They destroy the souls of those who accept their false doctrine. Destruction all the way around. You see, it made a difference to Jesus in Revelation 2 when He spoke to the churches. It made a difference whether they identified those who were false and refused them, or whether they were compromising with those who were being teaching error, who were being false teachers. It makes a difference to Jesus. It's got to make a difference to us as well. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said there were some brethren who came in unnoticed, came in secretly, came in unawares. You know, remember in Acts 15, they came into Antioch. They were teaching a false doctrine. He calls them false brethren. Secretly brought in. Who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty that we're having Christ. They began teaching a false doctrine among the people. Gentiles, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven unless you do this. Paul said, to whom we gave way, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Souls are at stake. The gospel is at stake. He said, we will not compromise. We did not compromise. We dare not. We cannot afford to compromise with error. Let's look at some examples where we have and must continue to take our stand as a people of God, as the people of God, individually and as a congregation. We must take our stand against liberalism in churches of Christ that go beyond the pattern of sound words of what the work of the local church is, what the organization of the church is, what the worship of the local church is. You see, there are churches of Christ that have gone beyond the pattern, beyond the traditions that we have been taught by the apostles. So that there are all kinds of ministries today in churches of Christ. Youth ministry, singles ministry, widows ministry, this ministry, that ministry. I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't a light bulb ministry somewhere. Coffee ministry. Take your pick. In churches of Christ. Not just the denominations. In churches of Christ. Think Jesus is pleased? Think that's why Jesus died on the cross? So we can have a latte stand? So we can organize the social activities of the membership? Got to keep them, you know. Got to have something to draw them in. Sponsoring churches, corruptions in worship, the use of instrumental music and other such things, and the list goes on and on. We've taken a stand here that says that's against the authority of God's Word. There is no Bible for such corruption, such innovations. There is no, thus saith the Lord. We have to keep standing. We can't just say, well, we did it in the past. Everybody knows that and take it for granted. It never ceases to amaze me how important it is never to forget the fundamentals. And never take for granted that everybody knows the fundamentals. We've got to know them. We take our stand for truth concerning divorce and remarriage. And many churches of Christ in Washington and in Oregon and in California and to the East Coast have wavered and compromised God's truth of one man and one woman for life, with one exception. And so are teaching people that you may have been divorced and remarried a couple of times, but then you obey the gospel. Now you just stay with who you're with. Even though those divorces and remarriages were not for the cause of fornication. And so away with repentance. Your baptism will wash away that marriage that God said was for life. No, it won't. Jesus said, whosoever puts away his wife, whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. There's an exception. He says, put away your mate because they commit fornication, and you can remarry. If you put away your mate for another cause, you have sundered what God joined together. You have no right of remarriage. Repentance demands that you put away the adultery that you would enter into in another marriage. We've got to continue to stand on that gospel truth. When compromise is all around us, we have to stand, brethren. There are moral sins we must continue to stand against. Immodesty, social drinking and dancing, or just some of them. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4 is clear. The mind of the Gentiles is to be driven by the lusts of the flesh and not the will of God. And yet he says the time past was enough when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In which, in regard to these, they think, it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, slandering you, defaming you. There's the word we were studying this morning. We must continue to stand against those things that would expose the body, expose the mind, expose the person to the world and the sin of the world in collusion with it. You know, don't be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. We've taken our stand against women in leadership roles. Women have a place in the local church, but it's not preached. It's not the lead singing.
Some churches have gone into those sorts of things, and have
redefined the role of women. But the Word of God is still the same. I therefore desire men to lift up holy hands in every place.
1 Timothy 2, verse 8.
Women are not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in quietness.
And so the leadership that God has identified and God has designed. Now, will we continue to stand in these? And this is just a smattering.
It's just illustrations. Will we stand or will we fall? Will we compromise? These are decisions local churches must make and individuals must make in a local church. Will we stand in the face of opposition?
Will we stand when brethren around us are not standing? Will we stand? Jesus said in Luke 12, 51 through 53, you know, if some places, there's a good many congregations of churches of Christ, and sometimes brethren tell me, you know, such things as well. They get dissatisfied at one place, so they move over to another place, and then they're there for a while, and they get satisfied over there, and then they'll go over here someplace else, and just hop from one church to another. Well, geographically, that's a little more difficult up here in these areas. But we need to be careful that we have the right mind, the right attitude, to be careful to help resolve things according to God's Word, and to stand firm when opposition does come, because we do that. In Luke 12 and 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I did not come to at all, I tell you not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Father-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There will come opposition.
Will we stand in the face of it? The love of brethren would wax cold, grow cold and colder. In Matthew 24 is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Will we stand? Would they stand? If they would endure, they would save their souls. Proverbs 24 talks about standing in adversity.
Standing in those times when those around us are not standing or those around us are compromising. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Our strength needs to grow. That's why Paul said, be strong. Stand fast in the faith. We need moral strength and courage to stand in the face of opposition. Because you see, that opposition can come from the closest of places in our lives. It can come from our family, Jesus said.
It can come from our parents or our children. It can come from our friends. From an admired preacher. Or an elder.
Or an eldership. Or brethren. From
here or another place, will we stand? See, we've got to have the steadfastness and the patience to stand and be saved. You see, that was a problem at Sardis.
They weren't standing. They weren't persevering. Where on the other hand, Church of Philadelphia, we're obeying the Lord's command to persevere. Will we stand against false doctrine? Will we stand against opposition? What will we take into our lives? You know, ants, you ever have an ant problem? You know how to get rid of ant problems? They say you put cornmeal on the ant pile, and the ants will eat the cornmeal, and they'll go into their anthill, but they're not able to digest the cornmeal properly, and so they die of starvation. If we don't stand in the truth and feed the Word of God, we start feeding error. Our soul is not going to properly digest it. We're going to die. We're going to die. Just like those ants eating the cornmeal. We need to feed the Word of God, partake of it,
that we will be strong and healthy, not fall, causing spiritual starvation. By having been taught what is false, what is error. That's why this is so vitally important for us all. Will we as a church, will any church work for the Lord?
Jesus was given work. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. In Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said that we should be serving, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
The Lord has given us work to do, just like He gave His Son work to do. The Father gave His Son work to do, and Jesus said, I have accomplished the work that You've given me.
Are we doing the work God's given us to do as a church?
See, God has given us as a congregation work to do. He's given elders work to do. Our work is to oversee the flock, to tend to the church of God which is among you.
1 Peter 5 and 2 says, shepherd the flock that is among you. Acts 20 and 28, take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers to tend the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. The Lord has given His people, put His people under the oversight of elders to take care of souls.
We have work to do. That's what we've got to be doing. If we don't make that decision, if we don't make that choice and be fervent in that decision, souls will be lost
at our hands. Choices are made whether people are going to follow the truth or not.
Elders bear responsibility to be tending, to be feeding, to be caring for.
Members, deacons, there's work for you to do.
To render service to the church. 1 Timothy 3:13 speaks of that. To do service, to assist
the congregation. It assists the brethren in needs and situations and circumstances for the good of the local church. Preachers and teachers, we have work to be doing. 2 Timothy 4:1-2,
Paul charged Timothy in the sight of God. He said, I charge you, Timothy, in the sight of before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preachers and teachers, we are under charge from God to proclaim the gospel, to use it to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. It's a work laid into our hands. Verse 5, he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You proclaim, you herald the word of God. That's work. Will we do the work? Will we do that work? Each person, each member of a congregation doing his and her part. And his or her part goes beyond just being here at services. Doing our part is more than just being here a couple of hours a week. Our part is to function toward the spiritual growth of the body. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, as we each do our share, do our part. You see,
we put service over self.
Put service over self. Then we're doing our part. There's work to be done. I'm not sure we put the article in the bulletin not long ago or not. Maybe we did. Somebody died in the church, and now nobody is doing anything because everybody knew somebody to do it, but now somebody's not around. Yeah. Well, he said, yeah, it's in the bulletin. Go look it up. Somebody will do it. Somebody will get around it. Somebody died. Who's going to do it now? We need to stop saying somebody else will do it
and be the somebody. See something? Be about the business. Be about the work.
And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. You know, when our children are little, we tell them what to do. We tell them, you need to clean your room. You need to make your bed. When you grow up, you don't have to be told.
You do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the important thing to do. And you do it on your own. That's a mark of maturity. That's a mark of growing up.
We need to do that in the Lord's church, as God's people. You see, you need to grow up. But if we're going to do that, you know what it's going to mean?
It's going to mean that we're going to have to remove out of our heart all the obstacles that would prevent us from growing up and working for the Lord. See, we can go through motions and we can grumble and complain all the time as we do it, and that's not worth anything in the sight of God. We're still going to be lost with that kind of a mind. So he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious. It's when we are impressed about how gracious God is in our lives that we will put away the sin in our heart and grow by desiring the milk of the Word. See? If we don't first understand what we have tasted as God's people, as Christians, the spiritual blessings of salvation, of redemption, of hope, of God's love in Christ, if we don't understand that, we'll have little incentive to correct our hearts and our lives. We need to refocus on what God has done for us, the value that should be in our mind and in our lives, and then put away sin and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If we're going to work. If we're going to do our part. We're going to have to grow, be mature, and then be steadfast. See?
One final point to make here this morning, and you can see how this could just go on and on with a lot of different points.
But every church is going to have to decide, are we going to be united and be at peace,
or are we going to be factious and splintered? Are we going to be separated among each other under the same roof? Abram told Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we are brethren." They were kinsmen. And being family, he said, we should have no conflict between us. In the family of God, we ought not have conflict between us. Our peace, our harmony, our unity must be built upon the Lord. How pleasant, how beautiful it is for those who dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. How pleasant, he said it is. Let me turn over there and read it specifically. He said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dwell together in unity. Well, that unity comes in the name of the Lord, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind and judgment. So even in this local congregation in Corinth, there were divisions. There were separations. And he said, it ought not be so. I plead with you in Jesus. The common faith that you have and the common call that you've responded to come into fellowship with Jesus, verse 9, now compels you to work hard and diligently to be united in Christ. See, if we're going to accomplish that, our attitudes must be those of unity and peace, not conflict. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we have the attitudes of unity expressed. He said, I beseech you, I as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech, I plead with you to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, there's humility, with gentleness, there's meekness, with long suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Attitudes, similar to Colossians 3, says, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also have to do. Brother, we will face situations where we must forgive. And we will not be, and without forgiveness, there will not be unity. There will not be peace. There must be compassion. There must be humility. There must be kindness. You see, there must be the right treatment with the right attitudes. With these attitudes of lowliness of mind, then we put ourselves in a position of loving and lovingly serving each other. Galatians 5:13-15. God calls to liberty. He says, only don't let your liberty become a cloak. Don't hide behind the cloak of liberty that you have to be treating each other in a sinful way. He says the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You cannot bite and devour, but lovingly serve each other. Will we be that kind of congregation? You know, congregations have reputations.
Some congregations have reputations of always fussing and fighting among themselves. That should be correct. We need to be careful and cautious and always take our stand in being united in Christ. But not united at the expense of truth. You see, when we plead for peace at all costs, then we give up truth. We cannot give up truth. You know, really, what that is, if we're going to be at peace at the expense of what God's Word says, what we've really done is express the selfishness. Really, compromise is really a selfishness. It's saying, I'd rather be comfortable in not standing for the truth so that we'll have a peace among ourselves. But peace with ourselves, if we're not at peace with God, is no peace at all.
It's not a peace that's going to be blessed by the Lord. You see,
many of the Jews believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. They compromised their faith because they were selfish. They wanted men's praise, right? And so they accommodated and compromised and refused to confess that Jesus was the Christ.
Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul was stood. On the other hand, the illustration is he withstood Peter to the face because he stood condemned.
Peter's soul was at stake, and the souls of others who were following his error were at stake. And so Paul withstood him to call to repentance those who were sinning.
Sometimes we have to do that in the congregation. Will we do that? Will we? Or will we, for the sake of comfort?
Maybe that's the analogy to make. For comfort, will we offer up truth on the altar? Or for divine peace, will we stand upon the truth and call upon all to stand there with us?
See, these are decisions local churches are going to have to make. And we
must meet every threat of peace and unity with love, knowledge and discernment. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 urges that. He says, "Brethren,
my prayer is for you that you will increase in love and in all discernment, you may distinguish the things that differ, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Paul wanted the brethren, he said, "I know your love, but I pray your love will grow. And it'll grow in knowledge,
by knowing God's will, and discernment to make right choices. Choices that are righteous, godly, that will bear fruit of uprightness. If we're going to be at peace and united in Christ, we have to know the love of God. We have to stand in His love. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to discern. We've got to use God's Word to make the decisions, do what's right, and to turn away from what's against His will. Against His will." Here's the danger of wrong decisions. We forfeit our fellowship. We see in Revelation, Christ is seen, envisioned by John among the lampstands, the candlesticks. And he says those candlesticks are the churches. They're the seven churches. They're of Asia. And Jesus knew them. He was walking among them. But he said, "If you don't repent, Ephesus, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I won't be with you anymore. You may have Church of Christ on your sign, but Christ be gone long ago." That's the danger of the wrong decision. That's the danger of not standing in the Word of God. That's the danger of not working. See, that's the danger of not being united in truth and at peace with God and one another. We have to choose every day, today and every day, to serve the Lord. We have to remember we will give an account as individuals.
We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so, the choices that we make today and every day affect our eternity. What is your personal choice about salvation? Have you chosen not to obey the gospel? Have you chosen not to be baptized into Christ, not to repent of the sins you have committed, and then not enter into Christ? Do you think you can be saved outside of Jesus? If the answer to that is no, then get into Jesus today. Choose today who you're going to serve. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ. And by His blood, your sins are washed away. And He adds you to His church. You may live faithfully, that you may take your stand in the faith and serve Him daily. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been standing in the faith,
repent. Come back to your first love. Do the first works. Jesus will forgive.
But if we refuse to repent, He will fight against us. We will lose our souls because of our sin against Him. The call of the gospel is to choose today and every day to do what God's will is in our lives, to stand with Him. And that's the call that He makes to every one of us now while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday a record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.